Understand that it is only by God's grace. creates by his Ruach, by his Spirit, that anyone hears or understands. It's not because you were smart. It was not because you were wise. It was not because you were bright. It was because of God's mercy. And that's what I want to talk about. We begin this chapter 2 of Ephesians by considering what we were before we came to faith. We learned that before we came to faith in Messiah, we were dead in our sins. And there are three kinds of death described in Scripture. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. That's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. That in order to experience life, we need to come to Messiah, which is what the rabbis have taught is the entire purpose of the law and the prophets. This is the basis of the new law. We can't even understand or comprehend things. God, we're dead. But when we come to Him, God's Spirit comes in us and we come out of our graves, our spiritual graves, as it were, and become alive. Yeshua is the one that all the law and the prophets pointed to. In Him, and Him alone, is life. This morning we want to consider how this life comes about. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, in this letter, in verse 4 of chapter 2, we have the most astounding interruption in human history. But God. He describes how we were dead, but God. Remember how dead I was prior to my but God moment. I mean, I was deader than a doorman when I discovered him, or he discovered me. Actually, there have been many God moments in my life since I came to Messiah, but I knew that I did not have life. I was looking for life. I was into alpha wave machines, biofeedback devices. I was into getting high. I was into all kinds of things, just searching. Eastern religions, reading the Tibetan Book of the Dead. I was looking everywhere. The last place in the world I thought there was anything that could be truthful or bring life was Jesus. I mean, you're Jewish, you're raised, and he's the source of death, not the source of life. And that's because of all the persecution, but with God, just as it was for each one of us who's come to God's faith, but God interceded. And somehow broke down that wall, broke down that hard heart of mine, broke down that prejudice of mine. And as a result, I came to recognize who Yeshua was, that he was the Holy One of Israel. And for me, the most difficult thing was that the Gentiles were right. It was just awful, you know, that they were actually correct. But what was so redeeming for me was that who they were correct about was our Messiah. I just never lined up that he was Jewish. And so I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God, who's rich in mercy, intervened in my life and revealed his provision for me so that the death that I was living ended. And I came to know life, real life. Now this part of Paul's letter describes another essential ingredient in God's new covenant, the new halakha. It is that God has provided a way that leads to life, abundant life, everlasting life, resurrection life. We're not waiting to die. It's not just high in the sky and the by. It's life here and now, abundant life, as we abide in Him. And the way he's done it is the subject of our study this morning. We see three essential truths that we find in this portion of Scripture and how he brings life from the dead to his chosen people. He does it, first of all, by his grace. Second of all, that this grace is undeserved. And third of all, that life from the dead is a gift that we need to receive, not a reward that we deserve, but a gift that we receive totally apart from anything that we deserve. Now, the first thing we want to discuss is, what is grace? Grace is undeserved kindness. As an atheist once said, if there really is a God, may he prove himself by striking me dead right now. Well, nothing happened. So the atheist proudly announced, see, there is no God. But his friend replied, no, you've only prove that He's a gracious God. It is only by God's grace that we can experience life from the dead. Why do I need to be saved? That's a question some of us get asked, especially when I was being witnessed. You know, what do I need to be saved from? Well, because I was born a sinner, and sin's ultimate punishment, the ultimate conclusion of my choice to rebel against God, it is all for me to be holy, is death. And not just dying and being gone and being buried, but everlasting death. A death in which I am eternally separated from God and experiencing what life is like apart from God. And what that life apart from God is described in Scripture is hell. It's a very real place. Life without God, even now, is a type of hell. It's not hell, because at times we do have rest, we do have sunshine, we do have spring, we do have good things, that great Passover savings, and great gatherings, and family moments, and at times life is good. We have what the theologians call common grace, things that are gracious, that God's grace comes to all of us, but the ultimate consequence of choosing all our life to reject God's love is everlasting. As Yohanan ben Zakkai, the rabbi who came up with an alternate system of atonement, said, if the Almighty, if He's angry with me, will bind me with everlasting fetters, of which no amount of talking, no amount of argument can ever set me free, if He be mad with me, if He be angry with me. But there nevertheless lies two ways before me, Yohanan ben Zakkai, the chief rabbi, after the destruction of the temple, said, there's two ways that lie before me, one that leads to heaven and paradise, and the other that leads to hell. And so hell is not just a Christian thing, it's a Jewish thing. It's a biblical thing. And it comes from a life that rejects God and rejects His will for our lives. During a British conference on comparative religions, experts from around the world gathered to say, what, if any, belief was unique to the Christian faith? And they began eliminating all kinds of possibilities. One would say, well, what about the incarnation? Well, other religions have different versions of God's appearing in human form. What about the resurrection? Again, other religions have accounts of life from the dead. And so the debate went on for some time until C.S. Lewis walked into the room as they were arguing. And his reply to his colleagues on Christianity's unique contribution among world religions, he said, it's easy. It's grace. God's love coming to us apart from anything that we deserve seems to go against every instinct within our kishas, within our very being. The Buddhist Eightfold Faith, the Hindu doctrine of karma, the Muslim code of law and works, each of these offer a way to heaven based on your effort, based on man's effort, and rightly getting just deserts for your good works. Only the God of Israel has made His love and His life available to all who come apart from any work that they've done. In fact, the entire message, the message of Passover, is not what we can do for God, but watch and see what God will do for us. It's what He has provided. And it's a theme that runs from the Garden of Eden to the book of Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation. It's not what we can do for God, but believing and watching what God will do for us. It's His grace. It's His undeserved favor. He is the one who chooses. He is the one who brings to us life apart from anything that we can do. That's why we love Him. Because He first loved us, as the children say. Why do we love Yeshua? Because He first loved me. And He continues to love me. And so that's the first truth of this new halakha. It's by grace. It's totally of God, apart from anything we deserve. That's the second truth. God's grace is undeserved. In 2001, Reader's Digest asked Muhammad Ali what his faith meant to him. And you'll remember that Muhammad Ali, obviously the name Muhammad, is a Muslim. And he replied, "It means a ticket to heaven. One day we're all going to die, and God's going to judge us, our good deeds and our bad deeds," he said. And if the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. But if the good outweighs the bad, well, then you go to heaven. And that's what many people believe. But that's not what the Bible says. We are about to celebrate Passover. Some of us did last night. And in it, we retell the story of God's grace, of those who would be delivered from the angel of death by the blood of the Lamb. And if they would just simply apply it to the doorposts of their house, thanks, John. You could tell. Look higher. And so, in Passover, celebrates really God's grace. If you just look at the Bible over and over again, we see His grace, His unmerited favor toward us. It's not based on our goodness. I mean, in Egypt, we were idolaters. Leviticus 17, Joshua 24 says clearly that we worship the gods of Egypt. We rejected even the one whom God raised up, Moses. I mean, you guys are a typical Jewish person. No, we didn't reject Moses. We love Moses. He's our teacher. Well, that's not really the gospel according to Moses. They were ready to stone him time and time again. And so, we continually reject God. But God, actually through Moses' prayer, had mercy on him. Remember what God said to him? Stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe them all out. And I'll make a new people from you. And he fell on his face, praying for 40 days without eating, interceding for us. God was really upset with us. And yet, because of his one man, Moses, interceding, he backed off. But God had grace to us. And what do we do with God's grace? Time and time again, we poke our finger in his eye. And we say, "You're not gracious enough." You know, we think we deserve some great things, but the fact of the matter is, we all deserve judgment. In Leviticus and Joshua, God makes it clear that the Jewish people were not deserving. Moreover, anyone who put blood on the door, that's all they had to do, whether they were Jewish or Gentile. God said, "I will see the blood and pass over." And so, we find this essential truth of not just the new covenant, but of God's truth throughout Scripture. It is by grace that we are saved through faith. And even that is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any of us should boast. It is totally of God. It is all of God. And that's why we love Him. In the Bible, we find God's law. And the only way for us to be saved on our own would be to perfectly obey every one of God's commandments. But it's impossible. We are far from perfect. But each hour we stumble. Each hour we break His commandments. Whoever keeps the whole law, we're told, and yet stumbles in just one point, is guilty of breaking the law. I mean, that's not just a new covenant truth. That's a Jewish truth. You have to be 100% righteous. That's in fact why God established the temple in the first place, that we might find atonement for our sins. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in His sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. And so, the only way someone experiences life, the only way someone experiences atonement, is by God's grace through faith. And it's wonderful. It's amazing. And that's why we love Him. And what is faith? Faith is transferring our trust for everything from ourselves to God. That is a sharing. And I can believe that my faith that chair will hold me, but until I actually sit in that chair, it won't hold me. When I put my faith in that chair by putting my tongue through it, then I can see that it will hold me up. And so what faith is believing the promises of God and resting in that. And resting in the work that God did on our behalf. It was all of Him. And that leads us really to two principles in life that men can believe. One that leads to life, and the other that leads to death. We can either believe in grace or our own works. According to the principle of grace, God deals favorably with people in a way that they don't deserve. I remember the story of a woman who asked for a painter to paint a picture of her. And the artist spent a couple of months working on the photograph that had been given to him. And she goes to the artist and she starts complaining. She looks at this painting. She says, this is awful, this painting. It doesn't do me justice. And the artist responds, lady, what you need is mercy, not grace. Not justice, rather. You need mercy, not justice. The fact of the matter is that if we got what we deserve, we would all be condemned. But God operates graciously. He gives us what we don't deserve by His grace. No man can, in any means, the psalmist wrote, redeem his brother, or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of a soul is too costly that he should cease from trying forever. The reality is we cannot redeem ourselves. God must do it. Since we all deserve judgment, we cannot be delivered from this penalty by our own efforts. The spiritual blindness of man is evident in that all religions teach that we have to work at it ourselves, but the Brit Hadashah, the God of Israel, continually teaches that it's all of Him. Just as God redeemed Israel in Egypt through the blood of the Lamb, so has God provided for us atonement through, as Josh shared, the Passover Gadol, the great Shabbat Gadol, in which God provided the lamb. On the 10th of the month, the lamb of God was set aside, and that lamb was Yeshua. God provided it for us. First of all, we find in this work of God, substitution. Yeshua died in our place. We deserve judgment. God sent Yeshua to die instead for us. Now, as it says in the Brit Hadashah, Messiah died for sins once for all. The righteous one, Yeshua, for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So we find, first of all, substitution. God put on Him the iniquity of us all. When the temple stood, for those of you who were there last night, we had to impute our sin on the Lamb. And we had to kill the Lamb. That we might understand that God was providing a substitute. We were getting something we didn't deserve. Secondly, we were justified. Justification occurred because of what God did in Messiah. And justification is the judicial act of God by which He pardons all the sins of those who put their faith in Messiah. And treats them, God treats them as righteous in the eye of the law. He imputes righteousness to them. In other words, God gives to us a righteousness that comes only through the Messiah. That's why we have to stand in Him, to be clothed in the garments of our salvation. And one of those garments is putting on Yeshua, who gives to us His righteousness. He not only died for our sins, but He also imputes to us or gives us His righteousness. It's a double exchange. It's an incredible gift that God has provided for us. Third of all, He reconciles us. Yeshua made peace with God possible. God was reconciling the world to Himself in Messiah, not counting men's sins against them. And so He reconciled us. We now can call Him, as Marty sang last night, friend. He's reconciled us. He's taken away the enmity. Why? Simply because we put our faith in His Son. That's all He asks of us. All He asks. The only thing God asks is, trust my Son to take away your sin. That's how much I love Him. your faith in Him. Trust in what He did for you. And I justify you. I take your place in Him. He took our place, and He reconciles us to God through Him. And He redeems us. The word redemption means to be purchased. It means a slave being purchased out of the market of slavery and then being set free. That's what God did in Yeshua. We were enslaved to sin. Someone who is an alcoholic is enslaved to that. But God, in putting to death His Messiah, made it possible for us, if we will abide in Him, to be set free and no longer be bound, no more to be in bondage. But it only comes as we abide in Him and rest in Him and trust Him and look to Him. Remember the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness? One of the ten times they were fetching and murmuring and complaining. And God, you know, sent, because of this, sent judgment. He sent serpents into the wilderness. And they were dropping like flies because of their fetching and their murmuring. They were dying in the wilderness, and they recognized, boy, we did it again. And I don't know if they said, boy, but we did it again. And so they cried out to Moses, forgive us, Moses. We did it again. We complained. We took our eyes off of God. And rather than looking at the good, we looked at the bad. And so God sent these serpents, and rightfully we were dying. And so God said to Moses, all right, take that serpent and put it on a post, a pole. And whoever's dying, if you will look on it, on that cursed serpent, because among the Jewish people there was nothing more cursed than a serpent, because it was the serpent that brought judgment. And he said, if you look upon that cursed serpent, yet you will live, even though you were dying from sin by it. And it was pointing to the Messiah who was cursed for us. And as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, John wrote, so was the Son of Man cursed, that whoever looks upon Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yeshua was the cursed one. When we are dying, when we recognize that we fetch and complain and murmur, when we begin to stumble, we will look upon Him. God says, I will heal you, and I will give you the strength to overcome bondage and redeem you. And so we find that we have all these gifts given to us. We have propitiation. And what propitiation is, it means that God is satisfied with the atonement of Yeshua. And so He is our atoning sacrifice. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for His sins. In the movie Saving Private Ryan, as we close here, a group of Army Rangers received a mission to go deep into enemy territory to save Private Ryan. Remember the story? And they hit one skirmish after another. And some of them are killed on their way trying to save Private Ryan because he is the one who was chosen to be rescued as a testimony of a family that had lost something. And so they finally get to where Private Ryan is holed up, and they say, come with us, we're here to save you. And he says, I'm not going. I have to stay here because there's a big battle coming up, and I'm not going to abandon my fellow soldiers. And what do the Rangers do? Well, they stay all night, and almost everyone dies except Private Ryan. And at the end, one of the main characters, played by Tom Hanks, is sitting on the ground, so he's shot, he's dying, but the battle has been won, and Private Ryan is still alive. Private Ryan leans over to him, and Tom Hanks whispers, earn this, he says. Earn this life that we Rangers gave. But it's unlikely that a Ranger would ever say that. That's a Hollywood thing. Earn this, because the Ranger motto for the past 200 years has been, I choose this. In other words, I volunteered for this mission. I chose to give my life. So Tom Hanks was, if he really was a Ranger, he would have said, I choose this. You don't have to earn this. I give my life in obedience to my commander-in-chief who sent me to rescue you, Private Ryan. And that's exactly what Yeshua did. He chose to come to rescue us. He came to take the curse for our sake, totally undeserved, by grace. And all we can do is in gratitude say thank That's what the gospel is. That's what the message, and this gospel is not a new gospel. Again, it's something that began in Genesis and continues all the way through into the new covenant. It's a gospel of grace. It's good news. And how do we receive this gift? By thanking God for it. In acknowledging that we are sinners. Acknowledging that we don't deserve it. And then putting our faith in it. Transferring our trust, like putting our faith in that chair by sitting in, transferring our trust from ourselves to the person of Yeshua. And calling on God for his salvation. All you have to do, the message of the good news is receive it. And then God calls us to share that love, that grace with others. Because really, the world is dead. And he calls us to share the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And pray for those that God's Spirit might come upon them, and that the dead might come to life. For God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all might have hope and life. This is the new halacha. This is how we're to understand the law of God. The law of God points to God's grace. It points us to our undeserved status, that we deserve judgment, not death, and points us to a provision. And that provision is Yeshua, who's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's the law of God. That's what we're called to experience. The one do we love him, the one do we praise him. That's our calling as Jews, as Gentiles, to come to Israel's King and to thank him and to surrender our lives in obedience to him. And if we will do that, we will have life. And God will use us to bring life and godliness to others. That's our calling. With that, let's pray. Lord, our King, our Father, our King, we thank you for this new halacha, this new law that you've given to us, which really is not new at all. It is a new covenant, Lord, not based on the sacrificial system of the temple, but all pointing to the perfect Messiah who came. Actually, it was you, Father, who came in your Son. You caused him, Father, to be born, to live, that you took on flesh to redeem us. It's an incredible mystery, and yet, Lord, it is the way, it is the truth, it is the life, and it's a demonstration of your love and your mercy. And all you ask of us is that we put our faith in it, surrender our life to that, and then abide in that. And when we complain and murmur, that we look to Yeshua when we're dying in this world, that we might have life. That we, Lord, also might surrender our lives, even as Yeshua did, for he is the model. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And in losing our lives, Lord God, we truly find. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us. And we